Peter, in his good intentions, when Jesus said, all of you are going to fall away, and Peter said, no, I will go to prison. I will even die for you. The rest may leave you, but not me. He had good intentions, but he said the wrong thing. And Jesus said, no, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. That's the reality. You see, sometimes we can have good intentions. We can say the wrong thing. We can say the wrong thing, but with good intentions.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kākou e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in Samuel, looking at 1 Samuel chapter 2.
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because.
Now, Hannah has fulfilled her prayer commitment. Lord, if you give me a child, I will give that child back to you. And when we do baby dedications, it's really what it's for. It is, yes, for the child, but it's for the parent. Because what they're doing is they're promising to raise this child in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, in the ways of the Lord. So it is really for the husband and wife, the father and mother of that child. So it's not like we're doing something with the child that the child understands. No, some of them are just very, very little. They don't understand anything. And so it's really for the parents. And that's why we always look at Hannah in her prayer and her dedication of little Samuel to the Lord. And so she's come and she's brought little Samuel to the tabernacle and brought her to Eli. And Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are ministering there. And that's a big problem. And we've mentioned that last time. It would take a lot of faith for a mother and a father to leave their little guy in that kind of environment. But it's an absolute trust of the Lord in spite of what the environment is, the circumstances. They're trusting the Lord with that because they made the vow. And so God is really overseeing that child. And so we see that. And so here we come to chapter 2, verse 1. We'll go a few verses at a time, and then other times we're going to take quite a few verses, and we'll talk about it. Verse 1, then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Now, remember, she got in trouble with Eli because he thought she was drunk. She was praying silently, quietly. Her mouth was moving. He thought she was drunk. But you see, silent prayer also translates into open praise. When God does that work here, her open praise, her thoughtful, heartfelt, diverse. When you read this, it's just incredible. Now, I think as you look at this, most likely it was an inspiration for Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary's magnificent. Remember when she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth and she announces the fact that she's pregnant with the Messiah? And then she just begins to go off in a praise unto the Lord. You can read it on your own. And sometimes it's kind of interesting to compare the two. Hannah her response and praise to the Lord, her thanksgiving, and also Mary, her praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his handmaid. And it just goes on and on. So here, these are both very similar. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has inspired this. And so as you look at them, I certainly think that Mary, the mother of Jesus, really probably read Hannah's praise unto the Lord, and it inspired her. Now, praise and thanksgiving, they're so important as we pray, and a part of our prayer and a part of our worship. I mean, the Lord recognizes when he does things and then we just forget about it. Well, that's good. He did it. I prayed and he did it. Remember when the 10 lepers were healed and only one came back and returned that thanksgiving and praise to Jesus? He said, were there not 10? Where are the 9? You see, the Lord knows that. He senses that. And so that's why I think this is so special, what we're seeing here. You see, praise for the giver more than the gift. Sometimes we thank him for the gift. Oh, this gift is wonderful. Oh, this camp is so good, Lord. Oh, this campus, we can do anything. Wait a minute. Go to the Lord. God, you are so good. You are so amazing in what you've given. There was a Pentecostal pastor that I liked the man because he was really spot on. And he wasn't just, sometimes with, you can get, as Chuck wrote a book, Charismania, you can get really radical with that. But he was so balanced. And he said, seek the baptizer, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I thought this right on. Now, he wasn't diminishing the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but in his mind, as you seek the baptizer, you're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that, it's not the experience, but it's the person of Christ, the baptizer. So Hannah, notice when Peninnah was really taunting her, she had no comeback. She didn't have a comeback. She pretty much kept silent. Peninnah had kids. Hannah had no kids, and it was really a shame in that culture not to be able to bear children, and especially bear a son. It was a sign that God was cursing you, and so she had to live with that. But now the tables are turned. Tables are turned. When salvation comes, and Hannah talks about salvation, salvation is not just eternal life, but it's what God does in this life. And that salvation, it also comes boldness. She's very bold in what she's saying here. If we just read the first chapter, we'd say, wow, she's kind of timid, isn't she? Well, you probably would be as well if, you were kind of a second-class citizen, as it seems like she is in the home. And even her husband doesn't understand her longings for a child. He says, am I not better than 10 children? And then that Peninnah keeps taunting her. And so now the tables are turned. And notice she talks about, refers to God as her horn. Her horn, you see, the horn of an animal, that was their power. That was their strength. Something that you would hold on to. The horns of the altar, when they made the altar for prayer and for sacrifice, that altar would be something that you would hold on to. And it was what really she was holding on to, and it spoke of God's power in her life. And also, she refers to God as her rock. A rock speaks of stability, speaks of permanence. And much is said in the scripture. If you have a good concordance, Strong's concordance, when you look under rock, you'll see a lot of scriptures that relate to rock. But I think this is interesting. She's saying it now, but in her silence, the Lord was her horn and her rock as well. Before and after, God blessed her. He was that during her waiting time. You see, I think a lot of us are waiting on certain things. I definitely am in my life. But you see, God's got to be that now. Not only when he comes through with that, oh, now you're my horn and my rock, Lord. No, he is in that period of waiting. He certainly was for Hannah during that time. The psalmist says in Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my strength, my stronghold. You see, he is all of that. When Peter confessed Jesus as Messiah, remember, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. The rock of Peter's confession. The Bible talks about Jesus as being the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. You see, it's acknowledging here God's supremacy. That is what Hannah is doing. There's no rock like our God. God is supreme. She recognizes that. No one besides you, she says. Well, he goes on here, verse 3. We'll go a little farther here. Boast no more. Now, this is still in her praise unto the Lord. Boast no more very proudly. I'm sure she has Peninnah in her mind. She might have other things in her mind as well. Because remember, she had to live in a culture where she was cursed because she couldn't bear children. You don't know what happens. You know, when she's going to the market, when she's going to out and around and what people would say about her. But she says, boast no more so proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread. But those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. Now, we don't know what's going on in right now in the home and stuff, but you can just imagine she is now sharing with the Lord all this. Things are reversed. They're turned around. The very thing people pointed to me and looked at me as being something's wrong with me. Now it's turned around. Something's wrong with them. They go out and now they're empty. They're now begging. Those with many are languishing in their children. Verse 6, the Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and rises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. God's got the earth under control. You don't have to worry, Davos, and you don't have to worry this new reset that they're doing, you know, the climate change or, you know, all this stuff. God's got it under control. Don't worry about that. He's doing it. But notice, I think so much, as we mentioned in verse 3, he probably is referencing a lot to Peninnah, her detractor, and the one who was so boastful, so arrogant, and taunting Hannah. Notice, she's saying in this, God is not going to let things slide. He's not going to let those get away that are taunting and putting down others. Those that are puffing themselves up and becoming arrogant, because he sees the attitude that it's hurtful. It's a hurtful attitude. So God's not going to let that go. God weighs the actions of a person by their motives. He understands the motive for why they're doing what they're doing. And that's what he judges. I think that's interesting. Because we can do good with bad motives. And sometimes it's just to show off. I want you to see how great I am, to be seen by others. And we could do what seems bad to others with good motives or good intentions. Sometimes I've said things and people have misunderstood it. How could you, to me, I just go, how could you think that? That's not me at all. You know, I think of when Peter, when Jesus talked about him going to the cross and being mistreated in Jerusalem, and Peter said, Lord, we're not going to let that happen to you. You see, it was a wrong thing to say, but it was a good motive. Lord, we don't want you, we don't want harm to come to you. That's his heart, that's his intent. But Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me. You're setting your heart on man's things and not God's. God's things were Jesus go to the cross. You see, so it was a bad thing he said, but he said it with a right heart. But God had to change his heart to go, no, you don't have, this is not God's plan. God's plan is that I go to the cross. And Peter, in his good intentions, when Jesus said, all of you are going to fall away, and Peter said, no, I will go to prison. I will even die for you. The rest may leave you, but not me. He had good intentions, but he said the wrong thing. And Jesus said, no, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. That's the reality. You see, sometimes we can have good intentions. We can say the wrong thing. We can say the wrong thing, but with good intentions. When Jesus cleansed the temple, he just cast out the money changers, the scourge of cords, he's whipping them away. And they said of him, the zeal of thy house will consume me. You see, they didn't understand, but he had the right motives. What he was doing was bad in their sight, but his motives were good. You see, Paul said to the Corinthians, because they were so, that church, the Corinthians church, was messed up. There was a lot of sin going on. There was a lot of immaturity. And Paul says, to show boldness with such confidence when I come to you, to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. He says, because I'm bold with my words when I come to you, they think I'm in the flesh. I'm not. I'm just zealous for the things of God. I think one thing about my son, he's one of the best teachers I've ever heard, to tell you the truth, not just because he's my son. Nepotism, you know, I think, you know, sometimes fathers, their son might not be that good, but they want to kind of puff him up. And, you know, I back off from doing that, but he is one of the best teachers I've heard, and I know you've heard him, and people have told me the same thing. He spoke at one of our pastors' conferences. Chuck comes down when we're downstairs eating, and Chuck begins to pull my buttons out. He says, oh, your buttons must be busting, you know, because Bud did such a good job. But the thing about Bud is he's a man. Now, we're all sinners, but when I say this, you've got to understand it. You have to know a person's heart. He's one who's like Nathaniel, one in whom there is no guile. You see, Bud is very bold in what he believes in the truth, and he will not back down from that. He's like some of this that we talked about. He could rub people the wrong way because he's so strong in what he's saying and what he believes. But that's not his intent. You see, to be without guile is free from deceit, from hypocrisy, free from dishonesty in thought and actions. In other words, you're too honest and you have to pay the consequences. And he does that sometimes with people because he speaks his mind and he speaks strongly about that. But you have to understand that you have to look deeper into just the surface and you have to know the person, because my son is so much like my wife, Danita. She is a woman without guile. She will speak her mind, but she has no intent for hypocrisy or deceit or dishonesty or to hurt anybody. not to hurt them, but just to speak the truth. I wish I was more like them, but I told Bud, you know, you're mother's son. I mean, he's got a lot of power. He's got some strength of mine as well, but you know, that heart, that depth. You see, and that's what we're seeing here. That's what we see with this woman. That's how she's speaking and how she's talking. You know, it's a woman without guile. You see, and then when she kind of mixes these things, the reality is God is for the underdog. And Hannah was really that underdog for so long, being basically beat up verbally and all that. And God is really opposite of what might be expected. He reverses things. That's what we're seeing. The poor becomes rich, verse 6 and 7. The low exalted. The poor sit with nobles, seat of honor. You see, he does the complete reverse of that. But sometimes it takes time. Peninnah, how many kids did she have? How much waiting time did Hannah have to go through before she was vindicated? Well, a long time. You see, that's why God needs to be our horn and our rock. You know, I see that again. I see that with my son going through some pretty difficult things. And yet, one of the things I look at here, the fact is, God can't help himself. He can't help himself when he sees injustice, when he sees things going against, I'll call him the underdog. I don't know. That's a term that we use. But those that might be less fortunate, those that are getting, you know, they're getting put down or they're kind of feeling like they're less than others. God sees that. God doesn't like that. He deals with that. And God can't help himself to come and deal with that. You know, one of the things I see world, he talks about the world, the pillars of the world there. He sets the earth and the pillars, which is kind of interesting because there are those that think, well, he doesn't set them on pillars. Well, you have to realize in the Bible, you know, in the Bible, God uses figurative kind of language, figure of speech, but he's really speaking of God's sovereignty and God's omnipotence.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 2. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our media archive. We really appreciate any support from our listeners. Your encouragement and prayer go a long way for this ministry. If you'd like to support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online at CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. And for those who would like to be a regular sponsor, you can set up a recurring gift on the schedule of your choice. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with him today.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.